When Lady Folly says stolen water is sweet, or breading in secret, you know, is pleasurable, it's not really talking about water or bread. It's talking about forbidden pleasure. Okay, like the Bible is going to teach you God's way to live. You're missing out. You know, if you break the rules, that's where real pleasure is. And part of it has to do with immorality, with sexuality, with adultery. But I think it's bigger than that. You know, you can live the way of godliness, or you can have pleasure. Okay, but true pleasure is in the way of sin. And it might be through immorality, it might be through drugs and alcohol, and, you know, but just live the way you want. That is true pleasure. And what she's appealing to, it's kind of like way back in the Garden of Eden. You know, how many rules did Adam and Eve have in the Garden of Eden? They have one rule. And then the serpent comes and says, oh, you're missing out. You know, this fruit, it will make you wise. You will be like God. And in English, we call it the forbidden fruit. The one thing you can't have is kind of the thing you want. All right. We would tell our children, we would say, like, you know, sweetheart, don't touch this box. And now everything in them is just desiring to touch that box. I mean, you would see them kind of like, they didn't even want to touch the box until we said, don't touch the box. Okay, so when Folly says stolen water is sweet and bread eaten in secret is pleasurable, they're really saying, like, God has all these rules, but if you would break those rules, it's even better. Okay, now let's give some more attention to Lady Wisdom. Okay, you see the organization of the proverb. How would you describe the proverb just in a phrase? And there could be several right answers, but what's happening? I said there's a competition.
Two invitations?
There's two invitations. Okay, there's two hostesses, and there's two feasts. And the simpleton is kind of walking down the road, and there's a person on each side of the street saying, come this way. No, come this way. And they're both offering, did you notice their invitations are, they start out to be identical. Now, what is the repeated verse?
Whoever is naive, let him turn and hear.
Okay, whoever is naive, let him turn and hear. And I think, what is that, verse 4? And then verse, what, 16? I'm not looking. But they have the same invitation. Okay, and so they're both calling. We know that folly, the foolishness is sinfulness, the way of the world. Okay, now talk to me about Lady Wisdom. Are you a little bit surprised the way that wisdom is portrayed? Maybe not. Maybe it's just me. Talk to me about Lady Wisdom and what she offers.
A long life.
Okay, and it doesn't mean, I mean, listen, you could live a godly life and walk outside and get hit by a bus. I mean, it's not an absolute promise you'll live a long life on earth, but there's a blessing. There's, you know, the presence of God, there's eternity. All right, so you have to understand, Proverbs, when Proverbs says, like, that godliness leads to long life, all right, a proverb is kind of an observation. You've known a godly person. I just heard of a godly friend of mine, a pastor friend, who was just diagnosed with a very serious disease. And you know, the Bible is not promising that if you live a godly life, your life will be easy. That's the prosperity gospel. It's no gospel. Okay, but generally speaking, life will go better for you if you live according to God's word as opposed to the culture. That's the idea. Okay? Here's what surprises me. Here's what surprises me about Lady Wisdom. The two ladies offer the same invitation, whoever is simple, come here. Okay, but what preparations has the foolish woman made?
Nothing.
Well, nothing. You know, she just shows up and lies. What preparations has Wisdom made? Well, it starts at the very beginning. Wisdom has built her house. She has hewn her seven pillars. She has slaughtered her beasts. She has mixed her wine. She has set her table. And then she has sent out young women to call from the highest place of the town, wherever simple come in here. Leave your simple ways and live, walk in the way of insight. So she's prepared a lavish feast. Here's why it surprises me. I'm going to show you a picture, and I didn't prepare this on PowerPoint, so you just have to look for my iPad. Okay, but for much of my Christian life, I would have said that the way of the world is offering a sumptuous feast. And then God is calling you to obedience and duty. And you're gonna miss all this. You know, you'll have bread and water. But you're doing the right thing. I mean, your life might be kind of miserable, but at least you'll please God. Have you ever thought of Christianity that way? Well, I'm gonna miss all the fun things of the world, but at least in my conscience I'll know I did the right thing. You know, I'm making a big sacrifice. I'm sorry? That's the cross we have to bear. It's, you know, Jesus is calling us to fasting, not to feasting. Okay, there's a place for fasting. But the Christian life in Scripture is compared to a feast. Okay, you need to change your mind that to live a godly life is a life of suffering and duty. It's, you know, oh, you're missing out on all the real pleasures. You know, I have pictures. Have you ever seen these pictures? When I was a boy, I would see these pictures. It's a set, and it's admirable. There's an old woman with an open Bible and a loaf of bread. There's an old man with an open Bible and a loaf of bread, and they're praying. And I don't mean to diminish. There is some beauty in this. You know, there's some devotion and some simplicity. But that is not the picture of Proverbs 9. In Proverbs 9, God is inviting you to a life of satisfaction and joy and fulfillment and plenty. Okay, they both are offering you a feast. Now, which one of them can actually deliver on their promise? Only wisdom. You know, folly is promising you all this pleasure. And some of you have probably lived long enough and you've had enough experience to realize, wow, there was a time when I really did think that partying with the world, I really did think that you know, going out and kind of living a reckless life, maybe drinking and drugs and you know, hooking up, and I really thought that was what I wanted. And it was so empty. I was so full of regret. I was so full of guilt. There was no satisfaction for me. Okay, so you find out that only death is there. But the way of godliness is portrayed in Scripture as a way of true pleasure. Not sinful pleasure, not false pleasure, but genuine pleasure. And part of that is just the enjoyment of God. Part of that is the enjoyment of God's blessings, like a family. You know, actually having a spouse, having children, doing things the way God intended. And there's pleasure there that Las Vegas, you know, or Stockholm, or wherever you want to say that, they can't give you that kind of pleasure. They can promise it, but they don't deliver. They bring only destruction. Okay, so in the text, there's this there's this invitation, and then the simpleton is in the middle, right? Let's talk a little bit more about the simpleton. I think you said the naive person. Someone wrote and said the naive person. Who's the simpleton? Who's the naive person? Well, it's all of us, but tell me more about this person. Christian or non-Christian?
Well, he doesn't know. So naive is the idea of somebody who doesn't know something.
Yeah, this person is undecided. Okay, they're the one they're kind of looking both ways and determining which way am I going to live. I'm not sure. I have to make up my mind. Like that, it's such a good proverb for young people because you're in this phase of life where you are deciding. And so, some of you would say, like, I have decided. Well, good. I hope you have. Okay, but the world's still going to be pulling you and attracting you and tempting you, enticing you, and you still have to make a decision that I'm going to walk according to Scripture, not according to culture. You know, and what we talked about last night, you know, am I going to believe what God has said about sexuality and about gender and about, you know, the sanctity of life, or am I going to try to please my friends by adopting their opinions? And you have to make that decision, but if you decide the way of the world, it's going to deliver only sorrow. You know, it doesn't deliver on its promises. It fools you, it tricks you, it lies to you, okay? So the simpleton, I put it this way, the simpleton is undecided, but which way is the simpleton leaning? Toward foolishness or towards wisdom? Yeah, we're leaning. From birth, we are born with a sin nature. And you know, all we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. So, you know, we're all kind of, by default, we're born foolish. And then to come to wisdom, there's going to have to be a change. There's going to have to be a rebirth. There's going to have to be a relationship with God. All right? What have I missed? Questions, observations so far? How are we doing? Yes?
I could say the foolish person looks for instant gratification.
Awesome.
The wise person looks for the long time benefits.
Of very good. All right. And is there instant gratification?
Yes.
To some degree.
Yeah.
I'm not saying there's no pleasure in sin. You know, Hebrews 11 talks about Moses. There is pleasure in sin for a season, for a time, a short time. There is pleasure in sin. Now, when the bill comes to pay, ooh,
yes.
It's difficult. But I do think there's a wisdom that it's a long-term investment. And part of the feast, you know, your life on earth might not feel like a feast all the time. that phrase, your best life now. Yeah, everybody wants to live your best life now. John MacArthur says, if you live your best life now, that means you're going to hell. I mean, your best life is going to be later. Your best life is going to be in heaven. We definitely are pilgrims in the world, and you know there is suffering now and glory to come. So I'm not diminishing that. But I do want to push against the idea that maybe it was just me and the preaching I heard growing up. But the preaching I heard growing up was, do your duty, you know, and Christian living might feel a little bit like a straitjacket. Like all the things you want to do, don't. You know, if it sounds fun, say no. And, you know, it was just kind of this, we call it asceticism. That's a fancy word, asceticism. Asceticism, asceticism. But it means like, it's kind of the idea of a monk. If you want to please God, then don't eat good food. You know, eat bread and water, and don't have a soft bed, sleep on stone, and, you know, like, the more you suffer, the happier God will be. That is such a twisted view of God. Our God did not create a world of suffering for you to endure. He created a world full of beauty. And we're going to talk about that tonight with the dominion mandate. But, you know, God created a world for you to enjoy. Even food. How many of you are foodies? Do you love food? I love food. Especially cheese and bacon, pork. I said yesterday, one of my favorite passages in the Bible is Acts 10 because it gives us permission to eat pork. That's my life verse. So God made a world full of food. He could make food like oxygen. There's no flavor, but it will nourish you. And instead, he made strawberries and blueberries and pork and shrimp and, you know, all kinds of different breads and all kinds of different vegetables and all kinds of different spices. And I mean, he has spread a feast for us. And he calls us to a life of pleasure. And there are Christians throughout history who have said, well, you know, if you really serve God, you should avoid all those pleasures, those earthly pleasures. Even sexuality, God created sexuality, and he commanded Adam and Eve. It was his idea. It wasn't their idea, and he intended it for pleasure. And then we have this idea that, well, Christians are opposed to sexuality. No, Christians are not opposed to sexuality. Christians are in favor of sexuality in the place that God has designed it to be. Okay, and you actually have some proverbs that when you read them in church, it's a little bit awkward because they're so explicit about the husband-wife relationship. Okay, so then the Catholic Church, you know, they add all these things, works-based religion, not grace, but then they say, and the priests can't marry. Because if they're going to serve God, they can't enjoy a family, they can't enjoy pleasure, they can't enjoy sexuality. And, you know, it's a bigger conversation. The fact that they made rules about God gave a gift. The Catholic Church made a rule prohibiting that gift. And then, shocking, you have all kinds of abuses. And you have priests who are preying on boys and children. And how does that happen? Because they forbid something that God gave as a gift. Okay, so the idea that if you serve God, you're going to have a life of discipline and hardship, and you're going to have self-control. You're going to be walking in the Spirit. You're going to obey the Scriptures. Oh, but God made this world for you to enjoy. And that's a different view of Christianity than I had as a young Christian. I really felt like I was kind of missing out. It'll be worth it, but you're missing out. All right? Turn back for just a moment to Psalm 1. Psalm 1 is so similar. I would say the main thing in Proverbs 9 is a contrast. You're going to go this way or that way. Here's the result of that decision, and here's the result of this decision. You have the same thing in Psalm 1, and I'm going to read it quickly. But it's the same basic lesson. And here's what's so amazing about God. He could have written a proverb and said, you must choose worldliness or godliness. And you should choose godliness because worldliness will ruin you. And all of that would be true. But not very memorable. And instead, the Holy Spirit says, all right, there's two hostesses. Can you picture this in your mind? There's Lady Wisdom, and she's prepared a lavish feast. She's spared no expense. And there's Lady Folly. And now you're walking down the street, and both of them are in your ear telling you which way to come. And you're kind of picturing it. And it is so much more impactful than if it had just said, choose wisdom, not foolishness. You know, it creates drama. It creates imagery. Same thing happens in Psalm 1. So Psalm 1, blessed is the man. All right, what does blessed mean? Happy. What does blessed mean?
Happy.
All right, this is very important. Are you telling me that God wants me to be happy? See, years ago I would have preached, God doesn't want you to be happy. He wants you to be holy. But of course he wants me to be holy. But he wants me to be happy. He wants my joy to be full. There's this joy from him that the world could never give. So he says, here's how to be happy. Happy is the man, the person, all right, and this is applies to all of us, who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, that sounds like the invitation of folly, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. And there's kind of a progression. You stand, what was it? You walk, you stand, then you sit. You're getting more and more comfortable with the world. Mm-hmm. And then the fools are getting worse and worse. The scoffer is almost like hopeless. Okay? But here's the contrast. The happy person doesn't go the way of the world, but his delight, that's a nice word. His delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. So it starts out with two paths. Okay, we talk about two feasts. Psalm 1 says there's two paths. The way of the world and the way of the word. The way of culture and the way of scripture. And you're going to have to choose one. The happy person chooses scripture. God wants you to be happy. Legitimately happy. Okay, now it's going to change pictures a little bit. That person, verse 3, is like a tree. We're going to do another image. Okay, we did a feast. We did two paths. Now we're going to do trees. The person who walks after scripture and meditates and delights in the law of the Lord is like a tree. All right, now get an image in your mind. It's planted by streams of water. It yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither, and all that he does, he prospers. So give a picture of that tree. What's it look like? It's a happy tree. All right, I have a picture. I love trees. I think trees... trees are just so beautiful. They're underappreciated. This is a tree in the southern United States. It's called a live oak. You probably have live oak. And they just, you know, they just keep growing, and that's beautiful. You picture a tree. The whole point of the tree is that it's well nourished. It's green. It's lush. It's fruitful. Okay, you want your life to be like that. Now, the contrast is another plant. The wicked, verse 4, are not so, but are like the chaff that the wind drives. Do you know what chaff is? It's like when they would take wheat and they're beating it out to get the kernels, and they would throw it, and the chaff was kind of the husks. I compare it to, I grew up in the West, you know, where the cowboys in America used to live. And there would be tumbleweeds. A tumbleweed is just, it's dry. It's where you think of someone who has cut the grass, and then the dead grass, you know, just dries, and now it's blowing, and it's dusty, and it's miserable. Okay, so do you want to be like that, or like a dead tree, or do you want to be like that? Of course you want to be like that. Okay, so again, it's offering these contrasts. If you live according to Scripture, your life's going to be rich and green and lush and beautiful and fulfilling. If you live according to the world, it's promising you pleasure, but it's delivering just chaff, just dryness and misery. Okay, and then verses 5 and 6 go beyond the way you live on earth. And it says, actually, the implications aren't just if you have a fulfilling life on earth, but now it talks about eternity. Okay, so verse 5, therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. Okay, so now it's saying, like, the decision you make, which path, which feast, it's not just, you know, for the next 50 years, what will your life experience be, but no, it goes beyond the grave. And it talks about judgment. Okay, so now the decision you make is leading to a destiny. And that destiny is ultimately heaven or hell. Okay, so it's such a striking psalm. The first word is blessed or happy. The last word is perish. And which way are you going to choose? Well, it's not stated. And same way, in Proverbs 9, where you study, there's no verdict. Which way is the person going to choose? Will he go to the feast of wisdom or the supposed feast of folly, of wickedness? Which way is the person going to go? It's not stated because it's supposed to be. It's supposed to leave you with tension, like, oh, this is me, and I have a decision to make. Okay, and what I'm trying to urge you is, especially, you know, you're on the, I hope you're on like the early part of your life. Okay, like golf, you play 18 holes of golf. I'm on like the 12th hole. All right, I hope I'm not playing 18 yet. I hope I have some time. You know, you guys are just, you're on the first half. You have a long life ahead of you, we hope. But you're making decisions about who you're going to be. You're becoming who you'll be. All right, this is you. And if you're tending toward worldliness, just know that the consequences are going to be very bad for you. And because God loves you, He invites you to find true pleasure in walking with Him. And you're going to find out all through Scripture. You know, Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. What it means, I don't lack anything. You know, or in God's presence is pleasure forevermore. Isaiah 55 gives this invitation very like Proverbs 9. Isaiah 55 says, come, everyone who is thirsty. Come and feast. You know, get water and honey and milk. Why do you spend your life, your labor, for that which does not satisfy? I wrote a book years ago on John chapter 4, the Samaritan woman. The Samaritan woman has tried to find happiness in her own way, and she's so thirsty. And Jesus says, oh, if you knew who I am, you would ask. I would give you water, you'd never be thirsty again. He's not talking about water, he's talking about her soul that Jesus satisfies. And it's a theme all through the Bible. So, I want you to think about Proverbs 9, I want you to think about Psalm 1, but I really want to change your thinking. If you think Christianity is calling you to miss out on pleasure, you know, you're going to have bread and water, and the world is going to have a buffet. No. God is calling you to a life of fulfillment and pleasure and joy, but it's legitimate joy that He intended. It's not stolen water. It's not bread that's eaten in secret and you know, you're ashamed of yourself. And you wake up the next morning and you think, what did I do? And no, actually your conscience is clear because you're finding pleasure in the things that God intended. I think for young people especially, that is like a seismic shift. It's a big change of mind. God is not calling you to measure. He's calling you to feast. And occasionally you should fast. You know, fast and pray. But the Christian life is a life of true joy. And that is a mental shift for some of you. And I think it would be helpful for you because the devil is going to lie and try to make you think that God is holding out on you. That is not. Right. Any comments, questions? I know you studied and you probably have some more from Proverbs. Any closing comments as we finish and take a break? Yes?
There's a question because in Proverbs 9:10, it says that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. So it says wisdom is skill for living. And in Proverbs 1:7, there is a sense
exactly.
The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. So what
thank you. Thank you for that. Because the structure, this is a little bit involved, but the structure of the psalm is actually, they call it chiastic. It's like there's an X. And it's supposed to draw your attention to the middle. And the middle is Proverbs 9:10. So once again, God is not calling you to just make better decisions. He's calling you to know Him. So the key verse in the Proverbs is verse 10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Do you want to be wise? You need a relationship with God. And Proverbs 1:7 starts the whole book of Proverbs with the same idea. So again, Proverbs is not just a self-help book giving you rules to succeed. It's calling you to a relationship with God. We would say New Testament is calling you to a relationship with Christ. You need to know Jesus. And all through the wisdom literature, the fear of the Lord, a relationship with God is the key. Especially, I love the way that it is presented, I believe, in Proverbs 9. Look at Proverbs 9:10 real quick. The fear of the Lord, that's the beginning of wisdom. So, an intellectual who doesn't know God will not know wisdom. Okay? And then the second half repeats the idea. There's a parallel. And the repetition of the idea is, in other words, the knowledge of the Holy One is insight. So the fear of the Lord is actually the knowledge of the Holy Ones. It's knowing God. You want to be wise, you need to know God. Okay, so you need to be born again. You need to be a Christian. You need to be walking with Him. Okay. We went a little bit over time, so it's time for us to... Time for us to stop and take a break. And any announcement?
Is 20-minute break.
20-minute break. Heavenly Father, thank you for the truth of Scripture, the way you teach us. And you've given us such a beautiful Bible. Instead of just giving us facts, you give us images. You give us drama. And you call us to find pleasure in you. I pray that you would use this in our lives for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.